Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids. During the breakdown of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, the breakdown of fatherhood, but a breakdown of a civilization. And again, friends, it's not just the breakdown of morality or the breakdown of faith, but what we see is the consequences of it with the breakdown of the family and the breakdown of civilization as well. And the solution, of course, is to come back to God's Word, to repent on the basis of God's Word, and to receive the forgiveness of Christ at the cross. So again, we see the gospel as the solution to our nation's problems, but we comment on the consequences of what has come upon our nation as a result of our nation's sins. As men are no longer willing to submit themselves to God's rules relating to men, as women are no longer willing to submit themselves to God's rules concerning women, we find social chaos coming about, and there are so many examples of that happening. But first, let's take a look at this recent poll. Talks about civility, Steve. 70% of Americans believe that civility has decreased in the nation since Donald Trump was elected president. About 80% Democrats, 65% are Republicans, according to this NPR poll. Only 6% of Americans believe the tone has improved in Washington since November. Now, some of that may be due to the fact that there is a major divide, a political divide in this nation. This nation is a nation divided against itself and certainly cannot stand. So we see that as a result as well. But let's talk about civility just for a moment, because I think this is going to introduce an interesting conversation on how we ought to react and how we ought to receive certain approaches to issues. Now, we have to define civility by God's word. I think it's just wrong for liberals to send death threats to the president. I think that's not civil. I think, as defined by the word of God, Romans 13 says we render them due reverence. This smacks of treason and a massive irreverence to God's appointed magistrates when we find the liberals, the leftists, have increasingly launched threats against the White House and against the president.
Yeah, they think that they are the arbiters of all truth and that the conservatives or anybody that's on the Republican side is the arbiters of all evil. And therefore, they think that what they are saying is right and good, that we need to blow up the White House or to do whatever. But they are not the arbiters of good. It's only God. And we've got to look at the Bible for that.
Right. Okay, so, friends, that's not civil. To threaten the life of the President of the United States or to threaten to blow up the White House is not civil. And so, yes, the 80% of Democrats that say the world is less civil because since Donald Trump's been elected president, they're right, because many of the leftists on the Democratic side have been very uncivil. Now, also, to attack individuals using curse words and foul language is not civil either. The Bible tells us not to let any unwholesome words come out of our mouths. And the world has been cursing for a very long time. And the last 60, 70 years, things have gotten worse and worse when it comes to the use of certain words. The Democrats use the S word or the F word even more, referring to bodily function. So for some reason, Democrats tend to prefer the use of S words. And I would say that would be unwholesome language. The Bible says, do not let any unwholesome language come out of your mouth. And when the Democrats are so busy using the S word and talking about human defecation, things of this nature, that would be unwholesome language. That's not civil. Meanwhile, the Republicans tend to like to use the H word. That is, they like to take God's name and get vain in God's works. They would misuse God's attributes, his works, and his word. And so that's the preferential way that the Republicans are uncivil. So Republicans and Democrats have both been uncivil in using unwholesome language. But then CNN gets rather upset with the metaphoric wrestling match between Trump and CNN. And in fact, consider this to be just a terrible, terrible thing. I think there is some sparring that goes on between the major media and the president of the United States. We've seen that. Now, that is not all necessarily uncivil. You follow me here?
Yeah.
There's an approach where the president can challenge CNN and what he calls the fake news network. He does that more and more. And as far as I know, he's not using foul language when he condemns them.
And so I think there's a sparring that needs to happen from time to time. And some people refer to that as just plain uncivil. But that itself is not uncivility. I think there's also a snowflakeism that's happening amongst our young people, amongst the media, and certainly amongst liberals these days. They tend to not want to be criticized at all. So there is that. There is that spirit right now amongst the millennial generation where they want to maintain the freedom to perhaps threaten the President of the United States and to threaten to blow up the White House. So it's fine if they, you know, create mobs or flash mobs and threaten the life of some conservative speaker speaking on a college campus. It's fine for them to do it. But if anybody dare to criticize them, they react violently against that.
Yeah, I don't think it's so much that the election of the president has caused an increase in uncivility, incivility, non-civility. I don't know. Figure out which one it is. But, you know, my theory, or one of my theories, is that whenever you put pressure on something, what's on the inside comes out. You put pressure on an orange, out comes orange juice. You put pressure on a liberal, out comes profanity.
Bad stuff, yeah.
Yeah, bad stuff.
And that may be what's happening here. A question before we take a break. Was Jesus, our Lord, who was here some 2,000 years ago, interacting with Herod and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, was Jesus being civil when he called Herod a fox? Or when he went after the Pharisees in Matthew 23? Or when he turned over the tables in the temple? Was Jesus being uncivil in those circumstances? So again, we need to ask ourselves, is it uncivil? Is it wrong for somebody to react somewhat violently, aggressively, let's say? If somebody who has a sense of righteousness reacts with a sense of vehemence or an aggression, is that necessarily wrong? We're going to answer that question next on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. The question we are interacting with on this edition of the Generations broadcast is just simply this. Was Jesus being civil when he turned over the tables in the temple? Well, some might not have perceived him to be civil, but we're not going to condemn his actions, because he is the very essence of righteousness and morality. And Jesus was responding to something he found egregious to himself. He saw an affront to the righteousness of God and to the glory of God, and responded by turning over the tables in the temple. He even made a little whip and began to whip, apparently, some of these money changers and cleared them clear out of the temple. So Jesus is our example here, my friends. And but remember that relativism doesn't allow anybody to be sure and certain about anything. You remember the old statement, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything.
Yeah, I've heard that.
You heard that statement before?
Yes.
And I think that's a problem today, is that there's a weakness about our society today because not very many people are willing to stand for anything, and therefore they're falling for just about everything. Where's the conviction these days? Where's the dogmatism? I want to find somebody dogmatic. It's kind of refreshing to run into somebody dogmatic.
Yeah, you know, look in the mirror.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. But wouldn't you like to see it here and there in our society today? Wouldn't it be refreshing to see something in the church where there might be a little righteous anger? It'd be nice to see a little anger against evil. If a man shows a little controlled, righteous anger against evil, you know what? He's hated by just about everybody, especially within the evangelical church today. If there's just a little ire, a little righteous indignation that rises up in the heart of somebody, boy, that guy is not going to be received by the masses in a relativistic society today. He's not going to be appreciated very much. I think a little attack humor is in order today from time to time. We try to provide a little bit of that on this radio program. But again, we want to be careful we don't overdo it and lose a sense of gravitas. We want to be sure that we retain something of the fear of God such that we're not lost in our mode. That is, we don't get too excited about the wittiness of the attack humorists. Okay, there is the attack humorist, but when we get so wrapped up in the attack humor method or mode, such that we're impressed with the mode, but we're no longer really sensitive to the real problem, we're not directed back to the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. We don't realize that the judgment of God hangs over these evils. Then we have, I think, lost the gravitas in the humor itself. So again, we've got to be careful for how we use attack humor. But in our society today, it's so relativistic, Steve. I don't think we're even supposed to express righteous anger against axe murdering or public school teachers molesting kids or homosexuals molesting kids. I don't think anybody wants to hear anybody express any righteous anger at all.
Right.
In any of these things.
Yeah.
Think about the movie Capote. I think of Capote. Capote was the homosexual journalist who was sympathetic with axe murderers. Now, if that doesn't encapsulate the world in which we live today, in which we're supposed to be approving of just about every single abominable action anybody's ever taken, friends, Capote, the movie Capote, the book Capote, certainly does express the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age.
Yeah, the problem comes down is that we've turned everything around, that the axe murderer is the victim because of how he was raised.
Yeah.
And the women who are having sex with their students, they're the victim because of what their mother did or their father did or anything like that. They don't have a choice. They're the victim.
Well, there's no evil on earth against which the Christian is supposed to express any righteous anger today. Of course, the left can express anger against the last Christian alive who expresses righteous anger against axe murderers and homosexuals molesting kids. So, you know, again, righteous anger is most fitting when God's name is blasphemed.
Yes.
When God's law is desecrated, when God's glory is displaced with man's glory. I think that's the point at which righteous anger needs to pick up. The difference between righteous anger and selfish anger or sinful anger ultimately is, are we defending the glory of God, the honor of God, or are we defending ourselves? And I think that's the difference. It's whether self is ultimate or whether God is ultimate in our mind as we're expressing our righteous feelings, our righteous, aggressive anger.
Yeah, this kind of reminds me a little bit of Charlton Heston when he was speaking. I think it was at a Time Warner event, and the rap song Cop Killer had just come out that was produced by, I think, a Time Warner record label. And he got up there and read the lyrics just straight verbatim. And he said, I know you're all going to be really upset about this, that I'm reading these lyrics here, but this is what you guys are promoting. This is what you're producing. Mm-hmm. And he never got asked to do another job again and lost his seat wherever he was. Mm-hmm. But he said he didn't care because this was wrong. And he showed some righteous anger, and he was essentially blackballed because of that.
Well, I think our society today has become too soft, especially men. Men have become too soft. Men have come to be emasculated. Now, again, we're not talking about the man who's the angry control freak. We're talking about the man who is self-controlled He fears God. He's responding to things with conviction according to the righteous standards of God's word. And he is standing up and he's engaging and he's leading. And he's taking on the proper roles and he's willing to lay down his life for his wife and for his family. We're talking about the loss of masculinity, my friends. Men today have been so emasculated. It's terrible. We've had a couple of programs on this, but C.S. Lewis said something, I think, in The Abolition of Man. He said, "We make men without chests and expect from them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor, and then we are shocked to find traitors in our midst."
Yeah.
You see, this is what society is doing. They destroy manhood, and then they can't understand why women are dominating the workforce and the unemployment of men has risen 18% over the last 15 years. You see, again, they're destroying manhood in the public schools. They're destroying manhood by the sitcoms and the social programs and the cultural programs. They're doing everything they can to gut men of their chest, and then they wonder why they have no virtue or enterprise. Why aren't they working? Why aren't they taking responsibility? Why is it that 57% of kids born to millennial women are born outside of wedlock and men aren't taking responsibility? How is it that that about 90% of men are abandoning responsibility and 70% of men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970, and that statistic showed up about 10 years ago. My guess is closer to 85 to 90% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970, friends. We wonder why we've destroyed our civilization. Well, we have programmed men without chests, and we expect from them virtue and enterprise. It's absurdity. We're crazy. We're out of our minds. We've designed men this way. And so what did you expect?
Yeah, it's like taking God out of society and then blaming God for when society falls. You've kicked out God out of the schools and you're saying, well, why is there stealing, killing, and destruction? Well, because we have godlessness. That's what godlessness is. You can't expect to have God missing and then expect goodness.
Steve, I wrote this piece about 14, 15 years ago. See if it still applies. I wrote this and I shared it with a number of homeschooling conferences throughout the years. We do not live in the age of men, let alone mighty men. We have plenty of irresponsible men, spineless men, heartless and treacherous men who won't keep their covenants. We have dishonorable men. We have passive men. We have men who refuse to sacrifice for their wives. We have bureaucratic men who've been taught well to stack paper and be good in their committees. We have conservative men who will not, under any circumstance, risk their lives for that which they believe. We have liberal men who will only risk the lives of others for that which they believe. We have men who have learned to insulate themselves from relationships that demand reservoirs of wisdom, courage, and love. We have men who spend their days smoking peyote, engaging in tribal warfare, and impregnating half the village. We have men who are not courageous enough to be sacrificial lovers for their wives. We have angry patriarchs. We have macho men who couldn't lead a poodle on a potty walk. But mighty men of faith are much harder to find. And then it says, but it gets worse. Mighty men with eyes of vision, heads of wisdom, backbones of courage, arms of strength, and hearts of love are despised by the majority. Occasionally a man of faith will stand up to speak, but he is despised in the valley of the deaf. He must be placed in institutions where his eyes, head, backbone, arms, and heart are surgically removed. Call them schools, churches, television, or corporations. Call them what you will. The surgical process is hard to watch if you still have your eyes.
Wow. That is even more applicable today, I think, than it was 14 years ago.
Yeah. Godly men, men of courage, men of strength, men of love, men of sacrificial love, men who are willing to sacrifice their lives for their own wives and children. Hard to find. Hard to find. Well, this certainly is an indication that God's curse is on this country. It's the dying of masculinity, friends. That's the dying of a civilization. Listen to Isaiah 3. This is what Isaiah says about this. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. And that's precisely what's happening. Infants are their oppressors and women rule over them. Occasionally men will win elections, but they're acting like children
or women, and we're certainly seeing that. I don't think you see much maturity amongst many of our leaders today. They talk about their body parts in front of an entire national audience during a national debate. We're talking about a presidential debate in which the candidates, the leading candidates, refer to their private parts. Now, see, this kind of thing is happening in junior high locker rooms, and it shows up in presidential debates today. And that's because we live in a society in which infants are their oppressors and women rule over them. That's the era in which we live, Steve. It's not an era of manhood. It's an era of childhood, and men increasingly have been emasculated.
Yeah, I wonder what Rome looked like just before the fall. I'm guessing that the men were pretty soft.
Probably something like this.
Exactly the same thing going on.
Something like this, right. This is not the age of manhood, my friends. It's only by the grace of God that manhood will be salvaged. It will come about by repentance. And you know, Steve, I think the process of this happening was through cultural influences all the way back from Danny Thomas in the 1950s and early 1960s. He had a program called Making Room for Daddy. This was a sitcom, evidently a television sitcom, that, again, presented manhood in a very degraded state.
Yeah, I saw an episode of that once when his wife was going to be gone, and he was expected, or he said that he could do everything that she could do, and he ended up having to hire like 7 different people to make the meals, clean the house, do the laundry, and do all the things that his wife did. And, you know, he showed himself to be just not man enough to do what he should have done. And this was during an era, you know, you take a look at the difference between Father Knows Best and My Three Sons and things like that, where the men, where the fathers were the ones you went to for advice.
Mm-hmm.
And then you end up with Make Room for Daddy.
And then All in the Family in the 1970s, which are Archie Bunker, and he's the loser.
Yeah.
In the household, The Cosby Show, Bill Cosby is not necessarily the paradigm of male leadership in his home. Tim Allen, Home Improvement, Homer Simpson,
yeah.
Remember in The Simpsons?
Yeah, never saw an episode, but never wanted to.
Right, but yeah. definitely a goofball dad. So the goofball dad has been the paradigm for the modern age,
yeah.
And the men have lived up to that. And of course, the results are that 70% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age. And the National Bureau of Economic Research has found that young American men are working 12% less than they were 15 years ago. Now, that's pretty significant. That means 12% more unemployment than 15 years ago. And remember, my friends, we're in an age of economic boom right now, in the sense that unemployment is lower than it's been in about 8 years. But still, unemployment for young men, 12% lower than it was 15 years ago. And it's going downhill, continues to go downhill. And it turns out the study found that most of that time off work was made up by playing video games. So they wanted to find out what men were doing if they weren't working. It turns out the time that they weren't working was spent playing video games. So the problem is worse than it was even 10 or 15 years ago when we began to throw the flag on the play and express the great need for manhood. With 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970, and 80% of young men hooked on pornography, according to CovenantEyes.com and other sources out there that have done stats on this. 80% of young men hooked on online pornography, visiting these sites on a weekly or a monthly basis. Those numbers are pretty pitiful for young men, which means that our young ladies are not going to be married. We're not going to have fathers. We're not going to have husbands. We're not going to have pastors. We're not going to have elders. The breakdown of the covenant family, the breakdown of the covenant church is going to be the inevitable result of these things. Why? Because the curse of God is on a society in which men have lost their chests, men have lost their backbones, men have lost their eyes of vision, men have no ability to lead as they once did, and this is a sign of God's curse on a society. The only solution for this, the only redemption for this, my friends, at this point, is going to be falling on our face and crying out to God for His salvation from our sins, that God would deliver us, that by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we take this by faith, and we receive his forgiveness and his cleansing by faith. And you say, which sins must men repent of? Has to be of a self-centeredness. It has to be of a slothfulness. It has to be of the sexual sins that are so prevalent among our young men. These are the sins to repent of. Obviously, there are so many sins to repent of. But as we come to the cross of Christ and repent of these sins, God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. God will restore relationship. God will restore fatherhood. God will restore family. I believe these things can happen, Steve, amongst among the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that there may be islands of functional families left. I believe there could be islands of fatherhood, islands of husbands who can still act as Jesus did and lay down their lives for their wives. I think this is a real possibility in the era in which we live. I'm not sure that we can salvage an entire civilization. I mean, as you look at these stats, as you look at what's happening socially across this country, we are looking at one of the most significant implosions of an entire society we have seen since the fall of Rome. No question in my mind about that. We are looking at the fall of the entire Western world within the next 20 to 30 years. That's what we're looking at right now. The only question is this: will anybody be salvaged? Will anybody come to the cross of Christ and realize their bankruptcy, their sinfulness, and what their sinfulness has brought upon themselves, their family, and their society? Will there be some that will repent of their sins and seek true salvation? I mean radical salvation, regeneration, sanctification, the work of the supernatural Holy Spirit of God in their hearts and lives. Will there be some that will come to God and seek his salvation? I believe there will be. And I believe that will include some that are listening to this radio program right now. I'm challenging you, my friends, to seek salvation in the midst of this social chaos, this social deconstruction, this social implosion that's going on right now in our country and many other countries around the world. If you're wondering about our country, America's young men have the third worst work ethic of 34 developed nations. So, I mean, we're down there at nation number 31. We are the third worst of 34 developed nations around the world. Don't expect this economy to survive. You might see that Japan survives or China survives or Greece survives, but America is not going to survive. America is the third worst work ethic of 34 developed nations, according to the Council of Economic Advisors. Friends, that means that America is going downhill fast. The work ethic is virtually destroyed amongst American youth. And so, again, the solution is going to be found for some islands of culture, some islands of true faith, some islands where there are some true fathers and true families that are salvaged. And these islands will only happen where there is true repentance, true revival of heart that happens at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is good to save us from our sins. Guaranteed. Jesus can save you from your slothfulness. Jesus can save you from your pornography addiction. Jesus can save you from the desperate condition you wake up and find yourself in the year 2017. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. We're clean out of time. But friends, if you'd like to read a little more on what a biblical family looks like, I'd encourage you to my book, Family Life, a new book called Family Life, in which I present the biblical picture of the family, family economy, family discipleship, family work, family culture, family, you name it. We're trying to revive the concept of the family in the modern world. What is it to live in the biblical family, and what is the relationship of family, church, and state? Friends, we got to get a biblical vision restored and renewed within the church and within the biblical family today. Grab a copy of my book, Family Life, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Friday, July 14th, AD 2017. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Yesterday, Charlie Gard's parents stormed out of a London courtroom after the judge said that they wanted their 11-month-old son to die. Chris Gard, Charlie's father, said, quote, "I thought this was supposed to be independent," unquote. The world is watching Charlie Gard's parental rights court case as the government plans to determine the fate of the child's life this week at Great Ormond Street Hospital in London. The family spokesman, Alistair Seaton Marsden, said through tears that this has been a very long fight.
"We are continuing to spend every moment working around the clock to save our dear baby Charlie. We've been requesting this specialised treatment since November, and never asked the hospital, the courts, or anyone for anything, except for the permission to go."
One expert in court said yesterday that there was a 90% chance of the treatment crossing the blood-brain barrier and a 56% chance of it generating muscular recovery in Charlie. Another expert put the chances of the treatment crossing the blood-brain barrier at 100% and the chances of increasing mitochondrial DNA at 60%. A California judge has slapped the attorneys in the David Daleiden pro-life journalism case with contempt of court after they tried to show two videos to the court. Daleiden is charged with violating California's eavesdropping statute for undercover interviews conducted with Planned Parenthood. Interestingly, the judge in the case is a board member of a women's resource center that partners with Planned Parenthood in San Francisco, according to LifeSite News. Smells like a conflict of interest. Eugene Peterson, a minister in the Presbyterian Church USA and author of the pseudo-Bible called The Message, now says he supports the marriage of men who are involved in unnatural relations. Peterson told Religion News Service he has come to know many homosexuals who, quote, "have as good a spiritual life as I do," unquote. The Lifeway bookstore chain is considering pulling his books. Last year, cremations outnumbered burials in America for the first time. A World Magazine article suggests the trend may be due to the rootlessness of modern society. Only 37% of Americans still live in their hometown. Cremation is cheaper and religious rooting has weakened. Most Christian denominations are open to the practice, but Christians really do believe 1 Corinthians 15:42, "The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." The American church may have its detractors, but it still has a better reputation than the media by twice the percentage. According to a recent Pew Research study, 59% of Americans still have a positive impression of the church, while only 28% approve of the mainstream media. College has fallen off into more disrepute as well. Only 36% of Republicans favor college, down from 58% 7 years ago. Democrats, however, are more enthusiastic about college than ever. 72% now favor the left-leaning institution in America. And only 10% of Republicans have a favorable view of the media, down from 24% 10 years ago. That compares to 44% of Democrats who still like the mainstream media, and no doubt love Rachel Maddow. The U.S. Senate is going one more round on the health care reform bill. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell is incorporating amendments offered by Senator Ted Cruz that would sweeten the deal for conservatives. These include the Consumer Freedom Amendment, which allows a choice of insurance plans and health savings accounts. Muslims outnumbered Christian immigrants from foreign nations in 2016, but the trend has changed according to a report issued by Pew Research. Between February and June, the Muslim-Christian ratio changed from 50 to 41 to 31 to 57, most likely due to policies implemented under the new administration. However, Pew also points out that Christian refugees have outnumbered Muslims 11 out of the last 14 years. Nevada Governor Brian Sandoval has issued a, quote, "state of emergency," unquote. NPR News reports
that during the first week for legal sales of recreational marijuana in Nevada, stores are reporting severe shortages, and the governor is commissioning state regulators to secure better supply chains. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you. Habakkuk 2:15. Juno, the NASA spacecraft, has made it to Jupiter, and the photos coming back are awesome demonstrations of the power of our Creator God. Vivid pictures of the famous eye on Jupiter, which is the size of our entire planet, confirm storm clouds that scientists believe have been there for several hundred years. The winds blow at over 250 miles per hour and would wipe out life on Earth in 10 minutes. More data on this ginormous storm to come. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Romans 1:19. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Friday, July 14th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.